so good. Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome back to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody. We can go ahead and find our seats. We will get started. Once we've all found a seat, let's grab a hymnal. And tonight's service will start with song number 31. Song number 31, He Lives. I serve a risen Savior. Song number 31, He Lives. Let's all sing it out together. I serve a risen Savior. Just so thankful for today. So thankful we serve a risen Savior. We love you, Lord. We just ask you to bless the service and everything that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go to our next song, song number 32. Song number 32, He Lives on High. Song number 32. Let's all sing it out real loud together.
The Savior came from heaven's glory to redeem the lost from sin and shame. On his brow he wore the thorn crown glory, and upon Calvary took my blame. He lives on high, he lives on high, triumphant over sin.
Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't already get a bulletin, you would like one, lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you a bulletin. We're celebrating Easter Sunday, and immediately following the service, we're going to be partaking in the Lord's Supper. And so we've got the elements out here. And we also have a couple baptisms, but we're going to do the baptisms after that as well. So as soon as I'm done preaching, we're going to have our song leader come up and do one verse. I'm just going to wash my hands real quick, and then I'm going to come, and I'll break the bread. We'll pass that out to distribute to everyone. And then once everybody has the elements, we'll finish our song, and we'll break the bread, or we'll eat the bread together and eat of the cup together. And so we are going to be celebrating that. We do have open communion at our church, so it's basically as long as you're saved. And, you know, my recommendation is that you're not on 1 Corinthians 5 list, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit this evening, then you are welcome to partake. But the Bible says, let a man examine himself. And so I believe that communion is a self-examination thing, but it is for those who are saved. And so if you believe salvation's faith alone and you believe in eternal security, you can never lose your salvation, you are welcome to partake. If you think salvation's being a good person or living a good life or repenting your sins, you should not partake in the Lord's Supper with us. And so we believe salvation by faith. And so our communion is based on us believing the same doctrine when it comes to salvation by faith. And we're here to celebrate that Jesus' death, his body was shed, his blood was shed for us, his body was broken, and his blood was shed for us. And that's what gives us the remission of sins, not our works. And so that's the picture that we do. And so really appreciate you guys celebrating that with us this evening. On the inside, we have our service times and soul winning times. Church stats, make sure you're putting in any maps that you have completed, either in the done bin or just back into our group if you haven't finished it. Please pray for our expecting ladies. Yesterday, we had 48 salvations for our soul winning. That was great. We have the Scott baby shower on the 3rd. There's a Mother's Day brunch. All the ladies are invited. And, of course, you can invite your mother or any other friends, lady friends that you have. There is a sign-up sheet in the foyer, but you also can sign up via our ladies group chat. And if you do one of those, you're good. You don't have to do both. We have a soul-winning marathon in Cleburne that we're celebrating on May 24th. And then we have one following the following week in Durant, Oklahoma. And so the Cleburne one's really close to here. It's really just about maybe 20, 30 minutes south of Fort Worth. And it's probably about the same distance from where we're at right now, too. It's basically west of where we are and just kind of just about 30 minutes south of the Fort Worth area. And so it's kind of a special marathon. We're not going to be doing like traditional door knocking or anything like that. It's essentially there's like a major gathering of foreign immigrants, Marshallese people. And we've heard that there'd be about 1,000 people or so that are going to a park area. And so it's really just going to be dedicated soul winning to reaching those people in that particular area. But according to testimonial from multiple people, they're pretty receptive. They're, you know, someone that's a little bit easier to get saved. And so we're just kind of targeting that as an opportunity. If you have questions, see Brother Sam Foley or see Brother Evan. They have more knowledge about this special event that they're wanting to help us organize on. So who's just an idea, who's interested in even doing this? Okay, so it looks like you could have like a pretty good group, maybe 50, 60 people. So just having some kind of an idea. We'll have a meetup out there and do some lunch and stuff like that. If for some reason there's not as many people as we anticipate or something, we can still knock doors in that area. We've been to Cleburne before, and it was pretty successful. So we'll have some backup. So don't feel like you're going to get out there and not get to do any soul winning, but we're going to target the Marshallese as what the goal of what we're trying to do. Also, the Durant Marathon. There's a baby announcement. The congratulations to the Lugo family on the birth of Annalise Marie. She was born on the 14th, 9 pounds, 11 ounces, 20 and a half inches long. Congratulations to them. On the back is the note about the baby shower for the Scots and their baby boy. Please RSVP to Miss Milstead, and then we have our prayer list. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We're going to go ahead and sing our psalm or a hymn of the week, and it's in our psalm binders, Where the Spirit Blows, Where the Spirit Blows.
All right, that was Where the Spirit Blows. Where the Spirit Blows. Let's all sing it out together on that first verse.
Jesus told me over land and sea, red, black, and white, speed in His sight. Where the Spirit blows, we will go, 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 go. Where the Spirit blows, we will go. Yellow and brown to every town, not just the Jews, let's go in twos. Where the Spirit blows, we will go, 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 go. Where the Spirit blows, we will go. Son, these three are one, Holy Trinity, always with me. Where the Spirit blows, we will go.
Being passed around, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11.
First Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day to commemorate the Lord Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. I ask you to please bless now Pastor Shelley as he preaches your word. Please help us to be attentive to it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to look at verse number 29. The Bible says, For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now this is a warning that the Bible is giving to people in partaking in the Lord's Supper, that they shouldn't be doing it irreverently or doing it, as the Bible says, unworthily. And he is giving a warning that there's a punishment, that people that are doing this could become weak, sickly, or even sleep. Now, sleep is simply a euphemism for being killed, for dying. And of course, if you're saved, the Bible sometimes will use the analogy of sleeping, because while you've died, you're still alive because you go to heaven, but you've died because you're now asleep. So the title of my sermon this evening is this: Be a good sheep or be put to sleep. All right? Now, the reason why I give you a little rhyme is because there's a punk out there that wants to preach all these sermons about how we shouldn't fear God and how God doesn't really care if we keep the commandments or not. And this punk is Pastor Joe Jones. Now, I'm going to be preaching against a lot of the statements that he's been recently saying, because he's just teaching all kinds of heresy. And, you know, in an evening where we're supposed to be celebrating the seriousness and soberness of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, it's a great time to remind ourselves that we should fear God. Yeah. And that our God is not just, you know, up there just like a Santa Claus or something, that he would never punish us or he would never do anything wrong to us. You know, the Bible is teaching us that God is someone to fear. Amen. And that he will punish us if we get out of line, and that the Bible does teach that we should be a good sheep. Now, again, salvation is a free gift. We understand we don't have to do any works to be saved. And he's saying that, but he's saying in many quotes that after salvation, you don't have to keep the commandments either to be right with God, to be a disciple, that we don't need to be worried about keeping the commandments, that God doesn't want to control us with fear or anything like this. And I'm going to give some direct quotes, okay? Now, I'm also going to do something special. So I have a box full of gift cards with me, all right? And I'm going to play a game. And I'm hoping these kids in here will not let me down, all right? If you are 20 years or under, this game is for you, all right? Now, what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to read some quotes, and I'm going to set it all up, but I hope you're paying attention, because here's the thing. If you can read one Bible verse that debunks anything that I'm claiming, you get a gift card. You get to pick whatever you want out of your gift card, okay? All you have to do is find one verse, because here's the thing. I think even children can debunk this nonsense. Yeah. I think even children could find a verse in the Bible that says you're supposed to fear God. I think even children could find a verse in the Bible that says you could possibly be punished by God if you disobey him even after salvation. So it shouldn't be that hard, but we're going to play this game. I hope you kids don't let me down, all right? But I'm going to get Brother Fur, you get that mic or whatever. We're going to get here in a moment. But Evangelist Fur is going to have the mic, and in a moment, we're going to see if you guys can debunk false doctrine. Now, here's the thing. This is important, kids. Pastors can lie. Parents can lie. Anybody can lie. But you know what? The Bible doesn't lie. Amen. And you know what? We need to fear God, and don't allow people to try and convince you or trick you into thinking that you don't need to fear God. I think he's got the mic for you, whatever. Because this is a really popular doctrine with some people. Now, again, there's varying degrees of it. It's really going to be hard to find someone that'll just flat out just say, throw your Bible in the trash and don't care. But they'll subtly teach these things to try and get you to not really go to church as much anymore, not have any standards, not have any rules, not feel bad about disobeying God's commandments, don't feel any guilt, any of these kind of ideas. And you know what? It's basically just destroying our belief as a church in hard preaching. We believe in hard preaching at this church. Now, that offends a lot of people. What is hard preaching? We say what the Bible says, even if it makes you feel uncomfortable. And we call people out, like Pastor Joe Jones, and that makes people feel uncomfortable. But you know what? I think that we should feel uncomfortable with disobeying God's word. Okay? Now, I'm going to give you some quotes here in just a second, but I also want to explain something. You know, it's a bad idea to think that we don't have to fear God and that God will not judge us harshly for our sin after being saved. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. It needs to be rebuked harshly. So, you know, for the first half, we're getting the kids in. I'll get a chance too, okay? So they're going to debunk it, but then I'll get my chance, all right? But this is ludicrous. It's imbecilic. It's a dumpster fire, okay? And Pastor Jones preached a whole sermon on Romans 6, and it was just trash, all right? Now, here's the thing. People don't just, like, preach a sermon, and then I just overreact or get mad at them for no reason. A lot of times, these things take a little bit of time to come to their fruition. Let me make it clear. I was friendly to Pastor Jones for a long time. We've been friends with him. He's preached for us. I preached for him multiple times. I try to be friendly to everybody that I can. I tried to do good unto him. I think I really only did do good unto him. Then about 6-8 months ago, there was some kind of a drama. He got mad at my sending pastor, Pastor Anderson, started just freaking out about him and just saying all kinds of crazy things that I didn't really agree with. But, you know, even if someone disagrees with me on that, I don't have to stop being their friend or be nice to them, but I was trying to leave him alone. But then he preaches a sermon where he calls me out and says that I was railing on him. Now, here's the thing. I never even mentioned him, you know. He said that me and Ben were, like, railing on him on a podcast that had nothing to do with him. And I just left it alone, didn't even do anything about it. Then he preaches an entire sermon against Ben. He takes, like, a quote where Ben says that husbands should rule their houses and then just preaches an entire sermon against Ben Naim of our church. And then I get gratuitously mentioned in there. Pastor Anderson gets gratuitously mentioned in there. Then he changes his doctrinal statement to say that he's, like, super against the new IFB and just making all kinds of just crazy statements. And he's changed his view on a lot of doctrine. And then he just starts preaching heresy. Okay. Now I'm responding. So lest anybody think like, oh, I'm just over here just minding my business and he's minding his business and then I just freak out for no reason. No, no, no. The guy has claimed that I slandered him with no quote because there's no quote. I never slandered him. Didn't happen. It's fake news. Then he said that he's just going to preach preaches a whole sermon against Ben. Why in the world would you preach a whole sermon against Ben of our church? Okay, Ben doesn't even have a relationship with Pastor Jones virtually. Okay, just weird. And then again, he's just changing his doctrinal statement, preaching all this heresy. And you know what? It's a great time to just unload the truck on this sermon because you know what? I am an equal opportunist against false doctrine, period, no matter who preaches. Yeah. Now, some people would say like, oh, how dare you? You wouldn't do this to a friend. You're right. I wouldn't do it to a friend. But a person lying about me, slandering me, and preaching against my church members is not my friend. And so if you're going to preach false doctrine, get ready to get called out. Now, I did kind of call him out in a sense because I put on Facebook quotes of his sermon. That's how I called him out, okay? You know, you really get nasty by quoting people in their sermons because that's like attacking them, right? Look, I don't care if it's a Catholic or an atheist that quotes my sermons. I'm going to think it's great. You know why someone feels like they're being attacked with quotes from their sermon? Because the quotes of their sermon are heresy.
Yeah.
Okay? And they were being called out for being heresy. Not even by me. Other people were saying it. I'm just like, here's the quote. All right? But, of course, I'm going to expound on that a little bit more. Now, here's just a tip. If you're going to start a cult, don't do it when your last name's Jones, okay? But it's interesting how when you start quoting this guy's sermon and putting it out there, that he then starts hiding his sermons. That is just step one of a cult. Step one, hide the sermon. Because if you're preaching the truth, why would you be afraid of other people hearing it? And if I'm lying about you, why wouldn't you want everyone to hear it? Okay, so again, this happened in the past. I called out Manly Perry for preaching all kinds of bizarre, weird stuff about hell, and then he just nuked his entire YouTube channel. And it's gone. He's still gone. Because the guy is teaching weird heresy. You know why people hide their sermons? Because they're afraid someone might actually listen to it that has a brain in their head and then rebuke the fire out of it. And you know what? That's what our children are going to do here for me, all right? Now, let me give you some quotes, all right, kids? And I'm going to give you some quotes if you can debunk any of this stuff, all right? Here's a quote from Pastor Jones. He says, the new IFB is teaching the tag it, you're it gospel. Tag your it gospel. Where it's free of charge, and that's true, until they start coming to church, and then it's like, well, now it's on you, tag your it. Now what you do from here on out, buddy, is going to determine how well you do and spend eternity. And he says, and that's not true. So Pastor Joe Jones is saying that when people get saved and they come to our church, we tell them, hey, look, you're going to get rewarded based on the works that you do in church, and God, and how you spend eternity is going to be based on the works that you do. And he's saying that's not true. So here's one, kids. If you can find any verse that teaches it's important to have works after salvation or you get rewarded for the things that you do, okay? You can find any verse you want on that. Here's another thing he said. He was expounding on Romans 6, 1 and 2, which says, shall we continue in sin that grace may, you know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's the verse. And then this is what he says. He's like, oh, what are you saying, Paul? What are you saying, Paulie? You saying that we don't have to keep the commandments? And he's like, no, you don't have to keep the commandments because Christ already kept them all. And he says, it's impossible to continue in sin. He says, after you get saved, it's impossible to continue in sin. And then he said, whatever is true of Jesus is true of us. And that, my friend, is a fact. That's a direct quote. How is it possible to ever say that anything true of Jesus is true of us? Okay, that is weird blasphemy. That is insane. He's basically teaching that you don't have to fear God in any way or keep any commandments after getting saved. So, hey, here's one, kids. If you can find any verse saying that you should fear God or keep commandments after being saved. All right? I'm going to give you one more quote, and then we're going to hear from the kiddos, okay, if you can find a verse on this. Quote, the enemy comes in and says, now the enemy is the devil. So basically the devil comes in and says, we need works. We got to have some works if you're going to be accepted with him, if you're going to be one of God's disciples. So he basically says, hey, we're saved by faith, and that's true. But then after you get saved by faith, the devil comes in and tells you, you have to have good works to be a disciple. So, hey, if you can find any verse that says that you have to do works or do something to become a disciple or to be pleasing in God's sight or be accepted with him. All right, kids, so here's what you got to find. You got to find a verse that debunks the idea or proves the idea that essentially you're going to be rewarded for the works that you do after salvation or that you should fear God or that you need to keep the commandments or that you have to do that to be accepted or be a disciple. All right, do we have any takers? Come on down. Now, it has to be right.
Well, basically, the ending part of this.
Just read the verse.
Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone.
There you go. All right. Nice. Yeah. How in the world can that verse even be true if you just automatically have the works? You don't automatically have the works. Great verse. Anybody got another verse they want to read? If you got one, just stand up, and he'll get to you, so he can just walk around. Okay.
Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye.
Bam! Nailed it. Keep the commandments and live. How old are you?
10.
All right? Even a 10-year-old, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. We got one over here, Evangelist Fur. We could do like 7 or 8 of these if you kids can get some verses for me.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord as thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
Amen. Yeah, you're going to be found guilty if you take the name of the Lord thy God in vain.
Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil.
Bam, nailed it. That's a great verse. I didn't even think about that. Okay. We got another taker? Oh, we got one over here. Look, obviously, you don't have to keep the commandments to be saved. We all know that. But hey, you better keep those commandments if you don't want to be put to sleep. That's why it says keep the commandments and live.
Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth.
Boom! Amen. Come on, come get a gift card. We got another one. Let's see if we can get two more.
Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book.
Amen. Come on down. That sounds like someone's going to get rewarded if they keep the commandments. Hey, we got one more. We got one more somewhere over here. That's right.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life. Eternal life.
There you go. All right, come on down. Yeah, of course we use Romans 6:23 in the context of salvation and eternal life, but it can still be applied to the fact that you're going to experience a quick entrance into heaven if you don't keep God's commandments. Well, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 8 for me, all right? Go to Isaiah chapter number 8. And, you know, again, I'll remind you of some of these quotes. Quote, we don't have to worry about the commandments because Christ kept them all. Now, I guess he's like, even this morning, preached something about this. I didn't really listen to much of it, but he said something like directly in the sermon how, you know, we shouldn't be dreading God and we don't need to like be fearing God. Okay. Okay. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. That's what the Bible says. Now, again, we're arguing about the process of sanctification because he preached a whole sermon called Exposing Works Sanctificationists. Exposing Works Sanctificationists. Let me explain something to you. The word sanctify means to set apart. That's all it means. It can be applied to many different contexts. When you get saved, there is a sanctification process that happens at the moment of being saved. You become a child of God. Now you're set apart from everybody else. You become a child of God. But you know what that does not mean? Is it does not mean that you're automatically perfect and you don't need to follow the commandments. In fact, actually, it means the opposite, because the Bible says when you become a child of God, now you're ready to be rebuked by God because you're a child. He rebukes his children and he corrects his children and he chastens his children. The Bible says if you be without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons, is what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And look, we need to be good sheep, because if we don't, he could put us to sleep.
Yeah.
That means we're supposed to make God our fear and we're supposed to make God our dread.
Amen.
And notice that we're supposed to even sanctify God. Riddle me that. How do you sanctify God? You know, this guy's definition of sanctification is so narrow-minded, he couldn't even understand this verse. Because to sanctify means to set apart. You know what that means? I'm supposed to do something different with God than anything else. What am I supposed to do differently with God than anything else? I'm supposed to fear him and dread him.
Yep.
So, do I fear man? No. Do I fear death? No. Do I fear what man can do unto me? No. I sanctify the Lord himself. I set him apart and I say, I'm only going to fear God. I'm only going to dread God and I'm not going to fear anything else. The Bible says God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. The spirit of fear there is not in reference to God. It's the spirit of fear towards anything else. The Bible commands me to fear God in so many different ways, in so many places in the Bible. It is it's insane that a saved person could even say such a statement.
Yeah.
Go to Luke chapter 14, if you would. Go to Luke chapter number 14. It's also insane to claim that the devil is trying to convince us to serve God. It's insane to think that the devil is trying to get you to do works. It's insane to think that God is sending the devil down here to try and trick us into doing more soul winning. To trick us into having high standards. Oh, you know what? There's these people out there that are trying to trap women into dressing modestly and to going to church three times a week. You know, that's the devil's trick. The devil's constantly, I mean, that's a pretty big trick. I guess I'm tricked then. Boy, what a deceitful devil out there that's trying to get us to serve God. And the whole motivation is so that God would be pleased with me. This is a quote from his sermon. The devil is trying to trick you into pleasing God. And then he acts like this is not heresy. He still has a sermon up. What a fool.
Yeah.
Oh, you have to do this to be a disciple. Okay, what does the Bible say? Luke 14, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You don't just get saved and you're a disciple. That's what the non-denom will teach you. The non-denom will teach you, yeah, being a follower of Jesus, man. We're all disciples, man. Let's go smoke some reefer, man. That's not a disciple.
Yeah.
A disciple is someone that has forsaken everything. That is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter is talking to Jesus, he said, hey, Lord, we've forsaken all because he's a disciple.
Yeah.
Don't tell me you're a disciple because you're saved. No, discipleship's different than being saved.
Yeah.
Go to John chapter number 8. Go to John chapter number 8. Yeah, I'm getting my turn, okay? You better be a good sheep or God will put you to sleep. And boy, I would not be somebody, I would not want to be a pastor that's getting up and teaching you don't need to fear God or lessening the fear of God or trying to get away from hard preaching. And let me tell you something. Our church is a testimony to hard preaching. We have seen people's lives change for the better because of hard preaching. And let me tell you something. You're saying it's fearing God is causing you to do that. Praise God. We should be doing it out of love. You know, I don't do everything out of love. You know, I don't go to work and follow all the boss's rules just because I love him so much. You know, I also fear the fact that he might just fire me and I lose my job. Okay, and I'll just be honest with you, I don't even keep all the commandments just because I just love God so much. Like, I'm not just sitting here just thinking like, man, I just love God so much, that's why I don't want to do anything wrong. You know why I don't do things wrong? Because I'm afraid of what he'll do to me when I break his commandments. Okay, and I can still love God a lot and also fear him at the same time. These are not the same things. You know, when I was a little child, I loved my dad. I hung out with my dad. I wanted to hang out with him all the time. I wanted to play games with him and do stuff. But you know what? I equally also was terrified that if I broke his rules, he would come down on me.
Yeah.
He would break the spoon on me because he threatened it, all right? And he had done it likewise, okay? I feared my dad to come down on me Because you know what? I can have the same feelings at the same time. I can love my dad, and I tried to do what my dad wanted me to do. But you know what? I wasn't going to go against my dad just because I loved him too much. I wasn't going to go against my dad because I knew what he would do to me if I went against my dad. Okay? And it's just silly to think that Christians aren't going to be motivated by the consequences of their sin to serve God or to get sin out of their life or something like that. Look what the Bible says in John chapter number 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Discipleship is not automatic. Look at chapter 15, verse 8. Chapter 15, verse 8. Here it is, my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. You want to be a disciple? Forsake everything. Continue in the word. Bear much fruit. Look at verse 14. If you are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. You're not automatically the friend of God. You're the friend of God by keeping the commandments. Yeah. You're a disciple of God by forsaking all, bearing fruit, and continuing in the word of God. That's how you become a disciple. Oh, you're teaching that they have to do all these things to be a disciple. You better believe it.
Yeah.
Why don't you show a single verse that disproves that? Go over to Hebrews 10. The Bible says in James 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
Yeah.
Oh, you're saying that if you just live however you want, you'll be an enemy of God. Yes, that's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
That's the real enemy. The real enemy is telling you to go love the world. The real enemy is telling you to get out of church. The real enemy is telling you to commit sin. He's not saying, man, you're not going to church enough, man. You need to start reading your Bible more. Pray more. That is the Holy Spirit that's telling us to do that by reminding us verses in the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay, the enemy would never say such a thing. Show me one example in the Bible where the devil tricked somebody into serving God more. Show me one time where the devil's coming around like, hey, you should kick up your church attendance, man. And then the Bible's like, oh, did you see how the devil tricked this guy? See how the devil just came in and got him? I mean, he was doing good serving God, not going to church. But then when he started getting to church, he just ruined his life. This is insane. It's insane that anybody would say it. It's insane that a saved person would say it. It's insane that a saved pastor that's read the Bible 10 times could say this. It's even more insane that somebody that was trained by Pastor Roger Menes could say this. Because Pastor Roger Menes is a great guy that preaches the Bible straight-laced, very high standards. What in the world is this guy teaching? Nothing he was taught. This is not something he learned. He had to learn it himself. Here's another quote from him. And just to give you some context, after getting called out on this by like everyone, he's like, oh, I was just talking about Mormons. Okay, here's a quote from his sermon. In Baptist churches, is that Mormons? Here's how many times he referenced Mormons in a sermon. Zero.
Wow.
Here's how many times he referenced Baptist churches in this quote. Right here. Okay. In Baptist churches particularly, we always push, you got to be three times a week to thrive. Now, does that sound like Mormons or does that sound like us? I think it sounds like us since we're Baptists and we preach three times to thrive. Three to thrive, right? Two to survive, one to backslide. There you go. I got to finish the quote for you guys because y'all are backsliding, right? No, y'all are Sunday night. Y'all are two to thrive, you know, three to survive, right? You got to be three times a week to thrive, and you got to do all these things. And if you don't, God's going to come down on you. Really put the boots to you, right? He's going to make you pay the price, okay? I'm going to expose the fact that it's not true. So he's saying, hey, in Baptist churches, we're constantly saying you should go to church and you should get plugged in. And if you don't, God might punish you or God might take you to task. And he's like, that's just not true. Okay, what does the Bible say? Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye,
Shall you be thought worthy? This guy died, and then the Bible says, here's a worse punishment. I don't even know what's worse. Like, just a worse death? Yeah, be a good sheep or be put to sleep. Yeah. That's what I'm reading. Shall you be thought worthy? You have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Oh, that's the bad attitude. We shouldn't fear God. No, no, no. What does the Bible say? It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. You know what? We should not only love God, we should fear God. But what does Pastor Jones say? Quote, you are free from the guilt and the tyranny that people try to put on you for not doing the things we ought to do. I mean, it's if you get Joyce Meyer's book, God's Not Mad at You, and you just look at the subtitle of the book, it just says, Guilt-Free Living. I mean, you could just put Joe Meyer on the cover. Pastor Joe Meyer. I mean, you are free from guilt that people try to put on you for not doing things that you know you ought to do. Look, if you aren't doing things that are right, I sure hope everybody in this church will tell you, hey, get better, buddy. Hey, do what's right. Hey, I haven't seen you at church. Get your butt in church. Hey, you haven't gotten baptized? Get baptized. Hey, you're not reading your Bible? Read your Bible. Hey, you're not going soul winning? Go soul winning. Hey, you're hanging out with the wrong people? Quit hanging out with losers. Right? I would sure hope that we would help one another. We would love one another. I mean, what's the whole passage of Hebrews 10 even saying? Not forsaking the assemblies ourselves together. I'll flip there because the preceding verse says, and let us consider one another unto love and good works. Let us consider one another and say, hey, buddy, get in church. Get back in church. And what's the context? Hey, if you sin willfully, meaning you know what you should do, and you don't do it, what happens? A fearful looking for of judgment. God will punish you when you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it. The Bible says when the servant knows his Lord's will and he doesn't do it, he's going to be beaten with many stripes. And then it says the guy that doesn't know the Lord's will and doesn't do the Lord's will gets beaten with few stripes. Let me explain both of these people. Stripes, stripes. If you don't do what's right, stripes. You should always keep the commandments, period. But you know what's even worse? When someone knows that they should do better and they don't do it, now they get many stripes. And let me tell you something. Our church is not a church where we don't know. We're a church where a lot of us, we know. We know the Bible. We know that we should be going to church. We know that we should read the Bible. We know that we should evangelize. And when someone gets off that path, why would I not warn them when the Bible says they're going to get more stripes than the person that's ignorant? If I actually loved you, I would say, hey, buddy, you're kind of messing with fire here. You definitely know better. You should make sure to act right. And I'm considering you, and I'm loving you. Me warning you is loving you. If you're standing in the street and a car is coming, me yelling at you to get out of the street is love. And if you're on a bad path for the things of God, and I say, hey, get on the right path, that's me loving you. That is a sweet spirit. The non-sweet spirit just says, hey, bro, it doesn't matter, man. Cars are just like things, brah. You know, I'm sure that impact won't even hurt, man. And then you just get ran over. You just get the truck coming at you. Look at 1 Corinthians go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hey, you better be a good sheep, or God could just put you to sleep. And, of course, there's many punishments before death. But it's up and including death. It's like those warnings when you watch the medical ad. It's like at the very end, they've advertised some new drug. And they're like, side effects may include. And there's just like this long list of just like diarrhea, vomiting, headaches, loss of memory, confusion, X new IFB. And then it's like up and including to new, and then up including to death. You know, and you're like, oh man, okay. That's what it's like when you don't serve God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Pastor Jones, I want to make you free from guilt. The Bible, hey, you're guilty. Hey, don't do things that are wrong, then you could be guilty. Why in the world would I warn people? Because I don't want them to be guilty. And you know what? Yes, I know that when we're saved and we stand before God on judgment day, he's not going to bring up my sins, and I'm not going to be guilty of my sins then. But there is nothing in the Bible that says God cannot punish me on earth for my sins. And I should feel guilty for my sins. And you know what? Even my past sins. If someone brought up some horrible thing I did in the past or some embarrassing thing I did in the past, I'm not going to be like, doesn't matter. You know what I'm going to say? Yeah, that's embarrassing. Yeah, that I feel bad that I did that. Yeah, I shouldn't have done that. You know, I don't want people to go around and just act like doesn't matter, not a big deal. No, you know what? We should just say, you know what? That was wrong. I feel bad about it. But then we can also rest in his grace and say, you know what? But I prayed. I asked God to forgive me. I've moved on. I'm not doing it. And then it's like, okay. And of course, we shouldn't be rubbing people's nose in their past. But you know what? We should, as ourselves, we should rub ourselves' nose in the past a little bit occasionally and say, hey, that was wrong. We should at least admit when we're wrong. Yep. Otherwise, there's no personal growth. If you can't admit you did wrong and not feel guilty for bad things you did, how are you going to end up growing? The Bible talks about godly sorrow, worketh repentance. If you don't have godly sorrow, you're not going to end up repenting. We want to actually repent because we have godly sorrow. We feel the guilt and the shame of our sin. James chapter 4. Go to Revelation chapter 16. Go to Revelation chapter 16. James 4. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word blame is what we would understand as guilt. When you're being blamed, it's because you're guilty. And you know what? You should feel blame when you do something wrong. You should be blamed when you do something wrong. And God wants us to be sanctified every day, constantly setting ourselves apart every day. What does sanctification look like? Hey, I'm not like the world. I go to church on Sunday morning. That's me. Hey, I just set myself apart a little bit. And I say, not only I go on Sunday morning, I go on Sunday night. And not only I go on Sunday night, I go on Wednesday night. And I just keep sanctifying myself. Not only that, I only use a King James Bible. And I actually read it. And I actually judge people. And I go soul winning. And you'll start to notice that you keep getting further and further away. Why? Because the Bible says that we're supposed to separate ourselves from the world. We're not supposed to be like the world. They are going to go drink. You're not going to drink. This is the process of sanctification, where we're setting ourselves apart. And we're not being like the world. We're trying to be like Christ. We're trying to be like disciples. We're trying to do that thing which is pleasing in his sight. And we're supposed to abstain even from all appearance of evil. We're supposed to prove all things. We're constantly supposed to test and say, hey, am I going the right direction? Am I sanctifying myself more, or am I going backwards? Constantly proving all things. Jones wants you to be free from that guilt and that tyranny of people telling you that what you're doing is not right. Oh. You know who wants you to feel that way? The person that's over here. Oh, let's stop figuring out where we're at. Let's stop proving things. Let's stop counting. You know, why do we want to count how many salvations we get and stuff like that, you know? It's like you're playing a basketball game and like, why are we keeping score, you know? Let's quit keeping score. You know, who cares if you score a bucket or not? You know, out of bounds, who wants to talk about that? Double dribble, doesn't matter. Fouls, doesn't matter. Let's not even use a basketball anymore. Let's give everybody a trophy, right? I mean, this is the type of direction that type of thinking leads to, where there's just no, why do you have rules? Why do you have boundaries? Why do you only give a trophy to first place? Because you know what? That is just how our minds work. And that's how God works. God doesn't just give out participation trophies. Oh, you got saved? Oh, good job. Here, participation trophy. You're a disciple now. And you're a disciple. He's not Oprah. He's not just handing out discipleship cards. He's not just handing out mansions in heaven just because you got saved. You know what? If you want to be greatly rewarded by God in heaven, you know what? You have to have great faith, and you have to do great works for him. He's not a communist. Yeah. This is communism, folks, where everybody just gets a participation trophy and it doesn't really matter what you do. No, no, it matters exactly what you do. Every man's works are going to be judged. And look what it says in verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. You could be feeling embarrassed because, hey, judgment day came around. You're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And you're standing there and you have wood, hay, and stubble, while Evangelist Duncan Urbanek has gold, silver, and precious stone. Oh, why? Because he actually did some work. Yeah. I mean, think about it. What if we said, hey, the guy that comes to church once a year on Easter is going to get the same rewards in heaven as the Evangelist Urbanek who sacrificed everything and sold everything to go to the Philippines just to preach the gospel to them? How many people do you think would be motivated to go and do that, realizing there's zero reward in it? Realizing it's the exact same. If I said, hey, coming to church Wednesday night has no impact on your life, and in fact, usually the person convincing you to go on Wednesday night is the devil. How many of you would want to come on Wednesday night? If I said, hey, you know, these people preaching standards and going soul winning, all that's just that's legalism. That's the devil coming in here. He's going to beat you up, you know. He's going to accuse you and all this. You know what? That's going to cause people to stop going to church, stop reading their Bible, stop going soul winning, stop serving God. No, that's the real enemy. That's the real false doctrine. That's the real false teaching. Here's another quote from this brilliant sermon. You might be doing some things that would be considered sinful, but Christ, he looks down on you. That's my child. That's me. And God the Father's like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's my son. All I see is my righteousness. So he gives these examples of you, like, committing sin. And then he's just like, when he sees you committing sin, God doesn't even care. God just looks, oh, but that's Jesus. That is insane. That is insane to think you could just, like, stab someone in the throat and then God's just looking down like, oh, Jesus. And again, he doesn't bring up that example. But again, what logical conclusion am I supposed to take from this? You can just do whatever you want, and God's just like, yeah, you're good. Now, after me quoting his sermon, he responded by putting a video out. And I had made a Twitter post, which was related to the subject, but not necessarily directly at him. I just wrote this statement. Because this is what's so funny about these type of people is you call them out, and often they say, like, that's not what I said. Or you're taking me out of context, or, you know, they're just jello. You know, you just can't really ever wrestle with them or something. So I just put this quote out there, just see what people respond. I said, if you think you don't have to worry about the commandments after being saved, you're a false teacher. Yeah. Pretty benign statement. I just figured, like, I figured most people were like, oh, of course we agree with that. But then Pastor Jones took that statement and put it in a video and then totally agrees with this position that you don't have to worry about the commandments. Wow. It's like, hey, you're a false teacher if you believe this. He's like, oh, I believe that. And then he puts this quote on the screen. He says, hey, quote, churches like this want you to worry constantly, be constantly self-examining. Am I doing good enough? Am I pleasing God? Am I following everything? So, okay, our church is a church where we want you to examine yourself. Check. We want you to check and see if you're doing good. Check. And we want you to check and see if you're pleasing God. Check. And seeing if you're following everything God said. Check. I agree. That is exactly what I want you to be like. Let's see if the Bible says, like, maybe you should try those things. I don't know. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. This is our chapter of the evening. What does the Bible say in verse 28? But let a man examine himself. Oh, man, there's these churches out there trying to get you to self-examine. Like the Bible? The Bible is saying that about the Corinthian church. Hey, examine yourself. Why? What does it say in verse number 31? For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Hey, make sure you're right with God so that God doesn't have to judge you. That doesn't even, look what verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So God, if you're on a bad path, God will often give you a spiritual spanking in a sense to get you back on the path so you won't just act like the world. Just like, look, we go to Walmart, or, well, I don't know, some of us. We go to the grocery store, and we have our kids, and there's a family in front of us, and the kids in front of us, they're like, I want candy! And they're screaming, and they're crying, and they're throwing a fit on the floor. And then our kids are thinking, like, what in the world? You know, what's going on here? And then the mom's just like, I'm gonna count. Ready? One, two, I'm gonna count to three. One, two and a half, three. Here's the candy. And then our kid thinks, like, man, that worked. And then they kind of look at you like, can I have candy? And you're like, no. And then they you kind of look at you and you're just like. And then they don't do it. Yeah. Because we're not going to let them act like that. Yeah. And we're like, oh, okay, I'm not going to do that. Yeah. My dad would not just hand me the candy bar. Yeah. Okay? And the same way that it's like, hey, when we're messing around and doing things we shouldn't, we're kind of like, uh-oh. We read the Bible. The Holy Spirit brings a verse to remembrance. Yeah. We go to church. And hey, the preacher starts saying something. We hear a hymn and we hear the word of God ringing in our ears and we're like, oh no, I better behave. So that God doesn't punish me. We should be constantly self-examining. Why in the world are you even here? Why are you here if you're not trying to figure out if you're on the right path? If you're not here self-examining, leave. Why would you even show up at church? Are you here to just, I'm better than everybody else here? Are you here to examine other people? Why would you not want to be self-examining? That is retarded. Sorry for the slur, but it is. It's imbecilic. Look at Romans 12. Go to Romans 12. Am I doing good enough? You should be checking if you are good or not. What does the Bible say in Romans 12, verse 2? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We should constantly be seeing if we're doing good. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Yeah, I'm going to give you some Bible this evening because you need to fear God a little bit more. And you know what's not teaching you the fear of God? The world. The last place you need to hear it from is church. Yeah. Everywhere else will tell you, no, church is just hyperbolic. They're bombastic. They act like serving God's important. They act like if you break his commandments, he could punish you. They act like God's going to do something to you. You know what? That's what the world is saying. That's what the devil's saying. Yeah. And you need to come to church to learn the fear of God and to hear the fear of God being thundered forth. And you know what? As a pastor, I love the accusation of, hey, this church is constantly trying to get people to fear God. This church is constantly trying to get people to examine themselves. This church is trying to get people to see if they're good. This group of people is trying to see if they're pleasing God. How is that an accusation? This church is constantly worried about pleasing God. Yes. What is your church then? Is it worried about constantly not pleasing God? I mean, what is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? There's so much to this that I had in my notes. I'll probably just skip to the verse that matters. Verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you've received of us, how you ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. I mean, this is taking candy from a child. I mean, this is just so easy. Yeah. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You're really close. Just flip just to the right, just a hair. 1 Timothy 5. Hey, you should follow people that are serving God so that you can also please God. Look to their example. They should teach you how to serve God, how to please God, and he wants you to do it more and more. He had said in that, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. You're not automatically sanctified. You need to stop committing fornication or avoid fornication to be sanctified. Because guess what? The world, it's like almost 100%. Yeah. People that don't do it, that's different. People criticize. I had people visit our church and they got mad at me for saying, yeah, you can't commit fornication and be a part of our church. And they said, oh, you're keeping God away from people. I couldn't do that if I wanted. Okay. I'm not keeping God away from people, but you know what? We're going to separate ourselves and we're going to be different. And it's called sanctification. We're setting ourselves apart and saying, hey, we're not going to commit fornication to this church. Hey, we're not going to be drunks. Hey, we're not going to be extortioners. Hey, we're not going to be railers. Yeah. which means just repeating false claims about people publicly, which many other churches, they have no problem with. In fact, the pastors are the biggest railers in the church. And then, of course, they encourage the rest of the congregation to follow suit. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Oh, there's this church saying, oh, are we following everything? Yeah, you better believe we should be following everything. I mean, what is the chapter of the Bible we just memorized? Someone memorized it, didn't you? You got Matthew 28, what's like one of the last verses? Teaching all things whatsoever commanded you. Oh, you're trying to figure out if we should learn everything. Yeah, the Bible commands me, Jesus commands me to teach all things whatsoever Christ commanded. Yeah, we better be checking if we're following all of it. The Bible is not like, which part of the Bible do you want to follow? You got Romans, you got 1 Corinthians. Who wants Leviticus? I'm going to hand it out, okay? No. We're all following all of it, and we should constantly examine ourselves and make sure we're following all of it. That is just Bible. This is him debunking me, by the way. He said also, quote, look, the Bible says that faith and worry don't mix. So he gets mad about this comment I said that we should worry about the commandments. Now, the word worry can just simply mean concern. We should be concerned with keeping God's commandments. Okay, but let's see if the Bible has anything to say. Go to Nehemiah chapter 7, if you would. Nehemiah chapter number 7. He brings up some stupid point about whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. For sake of time, I'm not going to debunk that entire point, but he's very much contradicting himself in this, because in Romans chapter number 14, which he's quoting, it's talking about not receiving weak brethren unto doubtful disputations. And the full quote of that verse is, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So he completely is debunked by the full quote that he gives. Number two, he's doing the exact opposite of what this verse is saying. Because if someone were seeing you do something they think is wrong, and they become emboldened to follow suit, they're damning themselves because they're not doing it of faith. So there's some things in the Bible where there's a little bit of liberty, Christian liberty, as far as which days you're going to celebrate, eating certain foods. There's a few customs. And some people might have really strong opinions about that. But if I were to try and wound your conscience and embolden you to do things you thought were wrong, well, I would be damning you. And you'd be damning yourself. And he's trying to say that somehow me encouraging you to fear God is damning you. Or somehow me encouraging you to go to church is going to cause you to have problems. No. The person telling you to not go to church is the one that's going to be damning you. Not the one encouraging you to go to church. Now, what does Nehemiah 7, verse 2 say? That I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Sounds like faith and worry can mix really well, can't they? I mean, you got the most faithful guy is the same guy that fears God the most. Because let me tell you something. The person that loves God the most is the person that fears God the most. The person that's the greatest Christian is the one that has the greatest fear of the Lord. Go with Isaiah 11. You're pretty close. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. You know what kind of person is supposed to be without fear? You know what person is without fear in the Bible? I'll read for you a person that's without fear in the Bible. Jude 1:12. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. You know, the Bible teaches there are a group of people that don't fear God and don't have a fear of God. It's false prophets. That is not something you teach God's people. You do not teach God's people to lack a fear of God. You're supposed to increase the fear of God. Someone trying to teach you to not fear God or doesn't fear God is a false teacher and a false prophet who will just say all kinds of heresy and nonsense and not even be afraid that God would punish them. Here's another quote. The transgression of the wicked saith in my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Now, I'll say this. If you preach that sermon that Pastor Jones preached on Romans 6, and you keep it up, and you double down on it, you have no fear of God. You have no fear of God because it is heresy, it is provably false, it is wicked, and it just tells me this guy doesn't fear God. You don't have to take it down to appease me. I don't even care. I like it up. I like it up because it exposes you. But you know what you should? You should take it down if you feared God. But this guy doesn't fear God. The Bible also says, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So the Bible is telling us we should fear God and put our trust in God. But you know what? We don't fear flesh. So we have to understand, yeah, there's verses that talk about not fearing and not being afraid. That's about the world. That's about the fear of essentially being publicly shamed or not being well accepted or liked of this world, the fear of man, the fear of death, the fear of imprisonment. I mean, God's constantly trying to tell us not to be afraid of those things, afraid of false religion, afraid of all kinds of things in this world. But there's one thing we're supposed to fear. It's God. Now, the Bible tells us that in heaven, there's the seven spirits of God. And it's alluded to in Isaiah chapter number 11. And these spirits are in Jesus Christ. Okay? What is the last one? Let's read all of them, but we'll pay attention to the last one. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. One of the spirits of God is the fear of the Lord that was in Jesus Christ. And then he says, oh, faith and worry can't mix. What in the world? One of the literal spirits of God is the fear of the Lord that Jesus Christ was full of and that we should be full of. We should be full of the fear of God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The Bible says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The Bible says a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The Bible says by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The Bible says the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. The Bible says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. You know when you should fear God? Now. And in 5 minutes from now, and in 5 minutes from then, and tonight, and in the morning, and every single day of your life, you should fear God. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 5. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Here's some more verses that mix faith and worry. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. You know, the Bible says you can fear God and be comforted at the same time. You know, this is this stupid idea that feels like it's coming from an unsaved mind to suggest that you can't be fearing God and comfortable at the same time. Yes, you can be completely comfortable fearing God all at the same time. We fear the Lord by keeping his commandments. But let me say something. When you're keeping his commandments, you don't have to fear. You know why you should fear? Because you're not keeping the commandments. Because you're not doing what's right. Just like, hey, dad goes to work all day and he's going to come home. Dad gives you a list of chores, kids. You did all the chores. You're excited that dad came home. You didn't do the chores. You're not excited that dad came home. Okay, why were the churches comforted? Because they were actually right with God. They were following his commandments. They're doing good. And you know why they're doing that? Because they're afraid of God. They're fearing God. Ananias and Sapphira killed because they did not fear God and they broke his commandments. He put them to sleep. 2 Corinthians 7, the Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We perfect our holiness by fearing God. Ephesians 5, look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Just go, if you would, go to Revelation chapter 2. I'm just going to read a few more verses and we'll finish. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, 1, let us therefore fear. Pastor Jones, don't fear, don't be afraid, don't worry. Bible, let us therefore fear.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just Bible, just fact. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering in his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Hey, you should be afraid of missing out on rewards. You should be afraid of missing out on the promises that God has for us. Therefore, let us fear. Let us therefore fear. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, fear God, period. Let me give you the sentence again. Fear God, period. 1 Peter chapter 3, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This is just sampling, okay? There's way more than this. 1 John chapter 3 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You want God to answer your prayers? Well, why don't you keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight? And when you don't have that same assurance in your heart. You kind of lack confidence. And when you're doing that which is right, you build confidence that when you ask God, he gives you things. This is the same thing. You know, when my children eat their dinner, they have a lot more confidence to say, hey, can I have a dessert? Hey, can I have ice cream? You know, the first kid finishes dinner. He's like, Dad, can I get ice cream? Yes, give it to him. Now, the next kid is sitting here thinking like, wow, if I finish dinner, I'm going to ask my dad for ice cream and he's going to give it to me. The third kid is sitting here looking at his food, not eating it, and he's trying to figure out how to ask me to have ice cream. This happens all the time, okay? And they're just like, Dad, ice cream? You know, the kid that finishes is like, he doesn't even ask, he's just going and getting it. Yeah. The one that didn't finish his dinner is just like, why? That's how life works. Yeah. And in the same way, the Christian that's going to church 3 times a week, getting on their knees and praying every single day, going out soul winning, trying to get sin out of their life, hey, when they need something from God, they're like, God, please give this to me. You know, I'm trying to serve you. Will you please help me? Whereas the guy not going to church, not right with God, struggling with all kinds of sin, getting fired from his job, having all kinds of problems in his life, he's probably going to have less confidence when he goes to the Lord in prayer. That's how the world works. How would I want to get up and just say, oh, that doesn't matter. God's just looking down. That's my son, no matter what. It's nonsense. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? There's so much. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Please, please do not think. How I live my life doesn't matter. Everything we do matters. Yeah. Now look, we have a gracious God. We have a long-suffering God. We have a merciful God who is not going to punish us according as we deserve. He's going to extend all kinds of grace. The Bible also says in Hebrews chapter number 4 that we should come boldly under the throne of grace that we might find mercy in a time of need. But you know why we go to that throne of grace? You know why we're asking for mercy? Because he's going to punish us if we don't. Why in the world would I go to God and ask him for mercy if there's no punishment?
Yeah, right.
If there's no judgment? If there's no condemnation? If how I live doesn't matter. No. I go to the throne and I can go boldly because I know, hey, I have access, but I'm asking that it may happen. It's not guaranteed.
Yeah.
It's not locked in. And you know what? If you're not right with God, if you're not trying to serve God, if you don't have a good heart towards God, boy, you know, those prayers aren't going to be answered the same as the guy that's right with God. And I already told you, Ananias and Sapphira, they got put to sleep, and the Bible says great fear came upon all the church. It would be scary if someone attacked church and got a 117 trillion skin disease and died. But for some people, they say, oh, that didn't happen. Coincidence. That's not real. Because that would only happen to real prophets. That would only happen to real men of God. So I guess I'm not a real man of God. Boy, I sure wouldn't want to be the guy mocking God that gave somebody a 1 in 17 trillion chance of a skin disease. You know, Naaman had a skin disease, and then it hopped over to Gehazi. I would not want to be messing with God on that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. See, there's the mercy. God doesn't always just punish us how as we deserve. He gave her an opportunity to get off scot-free. Now, this is some pretty bad stuff. He's saying, hey, I gave her an opportunity to just get right on this. But she didn't get right. I gave her space, but she didn't do it. Then what happens? Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Did he say, I'm going to search you and just find Jesus, and it doesn't matter? I'm going to search you and just find you're automatically sanctified. Because Pastor Jones says, once sanctified, always sanctified. This is weird. This is not what the Bible teaches. No. Hey, you're Jezebel, he'll put you to sleep. And everybody that committed adultery with her. Go, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians and go to chapter 5. Hebrews 4 says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look, I don't have to necessarily walk on eggshells when I come to church. But at the end of the day, I should still fear God and I should tremble at his word. And when I see something in the Bible that's contradicting something in my life, I should change. And when the preacher gets up and says, hey, you're doing something wrong, change. Fear God. Hey, when you're in violation of this, change. Because God can punish you. And if you're not a good sheep, he may just put you to sleep. Yeah. Now, if you want to be put to sleep and be the least in the kingdom of heaven, follow what Pastor Jones is saying. I mean, the Bible does say in Matthew chapter number 5, verse 19, that there's some people that teach people to break God's commandments, and they break God's commandments and teach men to do so, and they shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Yep. So if you want to just say, you know what, I'm done with this world, I'm ready to hit the least in the kingdom of heaven button, then do exactly what he's saying. But you know what, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be that kind of a Christian. I'm not ready to go. I love my wife, I love my kids, I love you guys. I love the work of the ministry. I love the elect. And I want to keep getting more people saved. And you know what? I know that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I know that God is going to reward me according to the works that I do. And you know what I also know? Is that all the bozos in the Bible are real because I see them in my life all the time. You keep wondering, like, who are all these weirdos in the Bible that say all this dumb crap? And they're like, it's Joe Jones. That's who it is. Yeah. It's Tommy McMurtry. It's just all, it's Adam Fannin, it's Tyler Doka. It's just like, it's just all these weird, you're just thinking like, how has this happened? I mean, the Apostle Paul warns in Acts chapter number 20, though, he makes it abundantly clear. He says, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. They're going to speak perverse things, drawing away disciples after them. That wasn't a joke. It was real. And we should fear God. We should be afraid of the God of the Bible. I just see it. Him so real. I've never seen God more real than every year of my life. Yeah. Every year I serve at Steadfast Baptist Church, I just believe God's more real every second. Yeah. And I believe every verse is just such a powerful verse, an important verse that we need to follow all of it. Every single time. We need to fear God more. No, I'm not sitting here thinking like, I think I've gone overboard. I think people are fearing God a little too much in our church. The devil's tricked people into fearing God a little too much. No, I'm thinking like, we don't fear God enough. I'm thinking like we need to take church more seriously. We need to take communion seriously. What we're doing here is not just fun and games. This is real. This is church. We take it seriously. And, you know, 1 Corinthians 5, I believe, gives another warning. And, you know, the Bible said about eating and drinking unworthily. Well, if you're not saved, that would be one aspect of this. Judas partook. He obviously was damned. So only saved people should partake in the Lord's Supper. We should realize that what we're doing is we're talking about Jesus and his sacrifice. People that aren't saved should not be partaking in Lord's Supper. But I do go a little bit beyond that because I also do believe personally that if you take the logic of 1 Corinthians, chapter 5 comes before verse 11, or chapter 11, and if he's saying there's certain people that shouldn't even be in the church, yeah. It probably makes sense that they shouldn't be in the church than partaking in the Lord's Supper. So if someone were on this list, you know, they probably shouldn't partake in the Lord's Supper. Okay, that's just my recommendation. That's my preference. I don't think you should do that. And, you know, I don't necessarily helicopter parent everybody in this room, so I don't know what everybody's always into. But the Bible makes it clear, if you're on the list of 1 Corinthians 5, you know, you should probably get that right. Now, let's read a few verses here. Look at verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know, it doesn't say to deliver such one unto Satan to go to church more. He got kicked out of church. You know how you got delivered to Satan? You got out of church. You didn't get delivered to Satan going to church. You got delivered to Satan getting out of church. And he has the power to do something to put you to sleep. If you're not a good sheep, you can be put to sleep. And you know what I would never want to do is get thrown out of this church. Or get thrown out of any church. Because you know what? That's a grievous thing. So we should make sure that we're not breaking these commandments. What does it say in verse 11? But now I've written unto you not to keep company of a man that is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So if someone's in serial fornication, they're constantly just in the love of money and covetousness, they're not worshiping idols, they're constantly publicly railing and lying about people, they're an uncontrolled alcoholic, drunkard, they're extorting people, you know, I would say don't partake in the Lord's Supper, okay? That's a warning. And let's go back. We'll read a few verses and we'll finish. Chapter 11 says in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. We should try to be good sheep, because if we don't, God could decide to put us to sleep. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for this warning that you've given unto us. We know you give us warnings because you love us. We know that you're a great shepherd, and we know that you're so merciful. We understand that following your commandments, they're not grievous, but they're a blessing unto us. I pray that we would have a right attitude, that we would love you, that we would seek to please you for reward, but also we would rejoice with fear and trembling, that we would realize that you are a serious God, that you're not one to mess with, that we should fear your commandments, that we should fear going against your word. I pray that as we observe the Lord's Supper this evening, that you would bless it, that you'd bless the people that partake in it, that we would take the serious and soberness of the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would continue to use our church to get more people saved and to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Let's go to song number 27. We're going to sing that first verse as the communion is being prepared. Song number 27, The Old Rugged Cross.
On a hill.
The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it
and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so I'm going to break the bread now, and then our ushers are going to come, and they're going to pass out the bread and the juice for everyone. We're going to continue singing our hymn, and then once everyone has those elements, we will partake together. This is to symbolize that Christ's body was broken for us and the seriousness of what Christ did for us. If our ushers would come at this time and they would pass out the elements, let us continue singing the Old Rugged Cross on verse 2.
All right, let's pick it up on the second verse, song number 27.
Glory above to bear into the dark.
looks like we have a few more to dish out. Let's go ahead and sing that last verse one more time together. Last verse, song number 27. Sing it out real loud.
Time our musicians can come and get the elements that they need. The Bible says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so we have the broken bread to represent that Jesus Christ's body was broken for us. Let us partake and remember Christ's body being broken for us. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Let us remember as we drink the juice, the blood of Christ being spilt for us to cover our sins. Let us partake. Thank you so much for coming this evening. God bless you. Happy Easter.